Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan Jr. preaching from regular Sunday morning services.
Appreciate the good song service this morning and the comments Brother Dan made. He got one of my points this morning, which I'm going to hope to get to, and the wonderful prayer we heard. And so I hope you'll pray for us this morning as we continue with our study in the book of Exodus. So let's turn over to the book of Exodus. We're going to continue walking through the Old Testament with you, hopefully giving you a good perspective on God's Word that you can gain some foundation to understand the rest of the Scriptures. And we've gone through about the 13th chapter of Exodus, and I've really enjoyed the study of it. It's been a blessing to me to have the opportunity to study it and present it to you. And we've come to the place where Israel is departing from Egypt. And up to this point, as we mentioned last Sunday, they had no priest yet, no prophet, no Bible, no worship service that's been incorporated for them. The ceremonial law had not been given. They didn't have a temple to worship in. But God is about to give them all of this, and they are going to be a free people with their own country, their own laws, and their own rulers. Somebody mentioned to me after the Sunday service last Sunday that in their own mind they had thought, well, Israel always had the temple and was always worshiping and offering all these lambs and bulls on the offering. And as we're going through this, we're seeing that none of this has happened yet. God is forming them into a nation. And at this point, they hadn't considered what God had been doing for them. Let me expand upon that a minute. And sometimes I see myself in this. You don't see how what God has already done for you. You don't look back and see it. But some of the things they failed to recognize was the fact that they were all descendants of Abraham. They knew that. But they were being kept in queue in the land of Goshen as a nation of becoming a great nation of people. Had they not been kept in queue by God and become these slaves, then they would have scattered out over the whole world. And Israel would not have been kept together as a family. And you know, sometimes that's a good thing. We see families all live in one community. You know, that's a great thing. But usually families spread out. But God was doing something with them that they did not recognize. And what was happening is they were growing into a great nation, almost 2 million by now. They were going to be a formidable foe that could go out into the land of Canaan now. And they could face their enemies. They had a big enough army to face these great kings that were already there and possess the land that God had promised to them. And so God is doing things with them that they really didn't recognize at this point. And so they're getting ready to walk out of Egypt, and we're about to cross the Red Sea. So God is blessing them in ways that they really didn't understand. And that's the way I am sometimes. God's doing things in my life, and I don't really recognize it at the point. But later in my life, I look back and I say, well, you know, I see what God was doing then. You know, I shouldn't have been complaining so much. I should have, you know, been happier at that moment. And knowing that I was in God's safe hands and He was working in my life, and rather than thinking, you know, nothing's happening, you know, this is all against me, all these things are happening, but God was really working for them. You know, we're going to see them later on, and I'm anxious to get to the Mount Sinai when God gives them the law, but I'm thinking, you know, you got to get a little these other things in here first. But you know, I think they would have done less complaining if they'd have been able to see the whole picture. As they're going through the Red Sea and they're going into the wilderness and they start murmuring and complaining, not only did they fail to recognize what God had already done for them, but they also failed to recognize what God had before them. Again, that's us or me. They had a wonderful place to go to, the land of Canaan. It's spoken of as a land that floweth with milk and honey. They're going to occupy a place where there are houses they're just going to move into. They don't have to build them. Their wells are going to already be digged or dug. They're going to move into this place. I mean, it's like people evacuating a city around here and all of us going there and just taking our possession. You know, it belongs to us now because God's moved them out. And if they would have just known that God was going to give them all those things, in their mind they couldn't see the great empire that David was going to be king of, the big army they were going to have. They were going to subdue all these nations around them. They were going to have the Shekinah glory of God hovering over the mercy seat every day. God was going to be with them. And so in the midst of all this, God is molding them in Goshen, and he's bringing them out of this place, and he's going to give all this to them. He's got these blessings in store for them, and they find themselves complaining, and I see God trying to get them somewhere, and it's like they're doing everything in their power not to get there. But God is working with them, and he's going to prove them. He's going to get them over there, but they're not all going to go there. There's going to be some of them that are going to die in the wilderness before they make it over there. So let's look at the Exodus in 13 and 14. We find in chapter 13, verse 14, that the Lord is really thinking about their attitude a little bit here. And it says, let's move down to verse 17 is what I want. It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now God knew that these people coming out, they're not ready to fight a battle yet. So if he takes them the short route, they're going to get in this battle with the Philistines, and they're going to say, wait a minute, you know, we'd really rather go back to Egypt and tuck our tails between our legs and go back, and we'll just go back to Egypt and we'll be safe there and we don't have to fight. And they would be willing to do that. So the Lord knew their heart, and so he's going to take them away that seems to us to be the worst way that they could possibly go. He's taking them around a different direction the long way, which sometimes it seems like in our life that's the way God's taking us. He's taking us around the long way. And he's going to take them through the Red Sea. So I guess the title to my message this morning is Lessons from the Red Sea. So let's get some lessons from God's people this morning that are representative of myself, I realize, and see what we learn from it. So we come to chapter 14, and by the way, verse 19, you did notice that Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. And Joseph commanded them concerning his bones. So they got these bones with them now. Joseph had enough faith in God's promises to know that they are going to one day depart from Egypt, and they're going to their homeland that God had promised. And he said, take my bones over there when you go. And so they're obedient to that. And so they got his bones and they're packed up and they're ready to go. In chapter 14, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before, and I'm not going to try to pronounce that, over against, and I'm not going to pronounce that either, before ye shall encamp by the sea. Okay? For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. Now the Lord's got all this planned, remember? He's going to get him honor on Pharaoh. And we need to remember that God is God that makes plans. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows how this whole thing is going to fall out already. And so he's bringing these people over to this place that's going to seem humanly impossible for them to escape from. Just like the fish that had the coin in its mouth. That God does some things sometimes that we don't understand, we don't see it before it happens. You know, he does things in ways that we never imagined. And so, you'll notice in verse 21 of chapter 13, as the Lord's leading them, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, and by a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So they have God's presence with them. A beautiful picture of God's presence with us. And he's leading them. I mean, it's not like they were out there and God didn't even show that he was with them. I mean, he's leading them around like this. And can you just imagine what that must have been like? To have been able to behold this pillar or this cloud going with them in this fire at night, leading them through this wilderness in this desert. And so he leads them out there, and he also has something else planned in verse 4. I will also harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. God is about to get some glory here. And it's going to be with a man, a king, a Pharaoh, who is the most powerful man in that part of the world at that time. He's going to show the sovereignty of God. And so it's told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Well, we learned last Sunday why they did it. The firstborn had been smitten, and now they think, well, my own life is in danger. God's going to kill all of us. So they thrust them out of Egypt. But God's working here, and he's going to harden their hearts. And he made ready his chariot, took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Now, can you just imagine what it must have been like? They have now fled from Egypt, and here's the Red Sea, and here comes the army. You have nowhere to go. And it looks like everything is hopeless. They're not ready to fight a war. They don't have any weapons. They don't have any horses or chariots. And this vast army is pursuing them, and it looks like it's going to be all over. You know, you may have had an experience like that in your life, that it looked like it's going to be all over. And this is some of the lessons that we learn here from God. And so Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Now, what's the difference in Moses and the people? Moses is remembering that God has made a promise. He has promised to deliver them from Egyptian bondage. And even though he doesn't yet know how it's going to happen, he believes that it is going to happen. And he's trusting God even in the midst of this great chaos. The rest of the people had totally forgotten that God had promised to deliver them. They'd forgotten that God said, you're going to be there 430 years. You're going to serve another nation, and God is going to bring you out. They should have all known that. I think they all did. You know, they knew what had been told to Abraham and the promise that had been made to their people, that in 430 years you're going to come out. But they get over here by the Red Sea, and things don't, and they're just not happening like they think they're supposed to happen. You know, we get in our minds sometimes how things are supposed to happen. This is the way my life is supposed to happen. This is the way things are supposed to happen for me. But, you know, a lot of times our lives don't happen like we've got it all planned out. And we're looking at God and saying, wait a minute, God, didn't you miss part of that? You know, we had this all worked out, you know, and this is the way it's supposed to happen. But it's really not happening that way. You know, the Lord led people all the time in the Old Testament in a way that they didn't really expect. And it will be the same in every one of our lives. And so they get here and he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord cried unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Well, that's a great point there in our lives. You've got to keep going forward. You can't look back over your shoulder. We've all got vain regrets. We've got things that we did wrong. We've got things that we've made mistakes, you know, but we got to go forward. You know, we just got to go forward. And then he told Moses, lift up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea, divide it, And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Well, that's something they never thought about. They never thought that God would actually part the Red Sea for them to walk through. But that's exactly what he did. Now, I've heard some people say, well, you know, God really didn't do that. They deny the miracles of the Old Testament. And that really that there was just a place there where it was very shallow, and they crossed it in the shallow, where it was shallow. And, you know, I always ask the question, if it was shallow there, how did all those Egyptians drown if it was shallow? You know, sometimes people come up with these things, they think it sounds pretty good, but when you really begin to examine it, it really doesn't hold any water. And he said, and I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. So we've got God protecting them. This pillar that was leading them comes and gets between them and the Egyptians, where that the Egyptians can't get through it. It becomes a darkness to them, and it's a light unto God's people by night. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near to the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. So the next morning, after Israel had gotten most of the way across, or even all the way across, God removed the pillar of the cloud, and they saw where Israel had gone, and so here they go down the same direction through the midst of the Red Sea. And it came to pass in the morning, which the Lord looked up unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. So they're trying to go through this, and God's pulling their chariot wheels off, and you know they're not making any progress. They're trying to get over and apprehend Israel once again, and they can't get over to them. And in the midst of it, Moses puts his rod, and the waters come back where they were, and they drowned in the midst of the water. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. That is a very true story. Regardless of what the world may say, just like Jonah and the whale, God did exactly what it says here. And there's a lot of great lessons that we learn from the Red Sea experience as God's people today. One of them is that they are a figure of God's elect family, God's chosen people. Okay, because we understand that from the very beginning, God chose Abraham to be the father of a nation. Abraham didn't make that choice himself. God chose him. And God's watching over them. He's developing this great nation over in the land of Goshen. He's providing for them. He's delivered them from their bondage. He's just not treating anybody else or any other nation, I'm going to say that. I'm sure that God had a lot of people in the world at that time that he was blessing. But as a nation of people, let me put it like that, which is a figure of God's elect family, there was not a nation of people at that time that God had this kind of a relationship with. And he's blessing them in very special way. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. I want to get this before you this morning. Because here we find in Hebrews 3, a reference to what we're reading about right now. You know, we've been looking at a lot of the New Testament references to the Old Testament. And I'm hopefully showing you, and I've had a lot of comments on this, that a lot of the New Testament scriptures that we read and the doctrines that we have came from back here. That's why I believe the Old Testament is so important for God's people to have a knowledge of. And so in Hebrews chapter 3, we find, I believe the Apostle Paul wrote this, I don't think there's any question about it, and he's writing to his people, and he's writing to the Jews, and so he's in chapter 3, he talks about Moses and this thing. Notice what he says. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Okay, so a figure of God's family here, I'm saying. And here the apostle is making this comparison in the New Testament scriptures. He's comparing Christ to Moses. You see all the figures in the Old Testament. Moses is faithful to his whole house. That means the people that he grew up with, the nation of Israel. And he's going to be faithful to them. He's going to lead them through the Red Sea. He's going to receive the law on Mount Sinai and give it to him. And if, as you're reading through this book of Leviticus, you're going to notice that God first gives Moses the moral law. But later on, you're going to find that he gives Moses the ceremonial law, how they are to worship in that day under that time, and how to set up the tabernacle and the temple and all of that. That's going to come second. But first, he's going to give the moral law. Moses is going to be their lawgiver, and we're going to look at that another Sunday. But he's going to preside over these people. They're going to be the person that they look up to as the head of their house, just as he's telling the Jews within this epistle and speaking to us as well, that Christ is the head over our house. He's our head as one of his children, one of his elect family of God, but even as a church body, Christ is the head of the church. And that's how he addresses them. Holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, those of you that have been called of God, that you've been born from above, that God called you with a holy calling, not according to your works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You know, that's the calling he's talking about. And just as Moses was faithful in his house, Christ was faithful in his house. To him that appointed him, who was God. And he was faithful in all of his house. He was faithful, Christ was faithful in fulfilling all of the details of the everlasting covenant. These were the things that God had appointed him to do when he came down from heaven, not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he's given me. I will raise them up the last day and lose nothing. So Christ was perfectly obedient in fulfilling everything that the Father had given him to do. And Moses was as well. He received the law and all the things that we're going to see Moses do. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, that's Christ, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house itself. Now, we are the house. But a person that builds a house, they receive great honor. You know, you go back sometimes and you can see some of these houses that are built by these architects. And you can go and look at those houses, and the architects, the people who built them, are the ones that receive all the honor for that. And God is our architect. Christ is the architect of the church, not preachers or anybody else. You know, he's the one that designed the church the way that he wants it to go and the way that he wants us to worship. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of after, which means types and shadows. You know, they're going to be talked about after. We're going to see the fulfillment of them. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, we are to be the example, he's saying. This isn't saying you're going to heaven or hell. He's talking about how we are to be as an example as a church body for the world to see us. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith. Now, there's an interesting statement there in verse 7. The Holy Ghost saith. When that is used, it is a reference to the Scriptures. The author of all Scripture is the Holy Ghost, okay? We know that men were moved by the Holy Ghost as they wrote the Scriptures. You know, the Scriptures didn't come from the mind of Peter, or it came from their mind, we know. But I mean, they didn't just decide one day, I'm going to write this epistle. But we know the Holy Ghost moved them to write what they did. That's why we believe in the infallibility of Scripture, because the Holy Ghost is the author and moved these men to write those things. And so Paul is pointing out to the Hebrews that are reading this that this is the Holy Ghost is the author of what I'm about to give you. As the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the days of temptation in the wilderness. Who is Paul talking about here to God's people? Well, he's talking about their example over here in the Old Testament when they're departing in the book of Exodus. That, you know, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. But after they were delivered from bondage, some of God's people's heart became hardened. They didn't believe the promises that God had made to them, that I'm going to give you this great place to dwell in if you'll just obey my voice and be faithful to these people and to this calling that you have now. You're going to see some blessings that you had never imagined in your own life. And so he says, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. We understand, and we're going to see this later on, how that when they got to the River Jordan, they provoked God. They didn't cross over. They were afraid of the giants in the land, the walled cities. And so they wound up wandering 40 years in the wilderness when it could have just been a short hike over there and gotten their blessing. You know, sometimes we ourselves, I know God takes us on long journeys sometimes, but sometimes we make our own journey pretty long by not just believing God and doing what he has enjoined us to do. And he says, wherefore was I grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, coming to the church of God and becoming a member of the church is entering into the rest of God. When you're baptized, you enter into that rest. You say, I have found peace with God. I understand that Christ has died for my sins. And I'm going to follow him in gospel obedience. And you find a rest to your soul. And I can promise you, if you're one of God's children, and he's put that upon your heart, that you're not going to find peace in your own heart until you finally come into this place of rest. And so here we have these people that, and Paul's making this big point here in Hebrews 3 to the Jews that had not been baptized and confessed Christ. And he's comparing them to the Jews in the Old Testament that were wandering 40 years in the wilderness and not going on into Canaan and receiving the blessings that were rightfully theirs. It belonged to them. It was theirs because, you know, God had promised it to them, and the church belongs to all of God's family, to the elect family of God, whoever they may be, regardless of what nation they're from or what race they're from, male, female, child, adult. I mean, if you understand these things, it belongs to you, and you get to be a part of it. You get to inherit the land that God has given to you. And so he speaks of those that wandered 40 years where he says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort or encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? So, in verse 19, it says, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief, not believing, you know, what God has given us, the blessings that are there for us to receive, enjoy as God's people. And so we see one of the big lessons here that we have in the Red Sea is the fact that we need to believe God and that He has a blessings in front of us if we will just obey and follow the way that He wants us to go. Now, there's several other lessons here, and I'm running out of time already. But one of the lessons that's very obvious is God's light is only given to His people. We have knowledge about God that no one else has in the world. And I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about God's people, whoever they may be. In Ephesians 5 and 8, Paul encourages the church at Ephesus, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And that's how we are supposed to walk, you know, what we know as children of light. And that includes the creation of the universe. Sometimes we got light we don't even really think about. But think about the light you have upon where this place came from compared to the world. And other things as well, moral things that we know. And we're to walk as children of light. You know, we've been given a lot of light. And you see that as that light is between them and the Egyptians. The darkness is on the Egyptian side, but light's on their side in the land of Goshen when one of the miracles that God performed upon Egypt was He caused that vast darkness to enter all of Egypt, but there was light in Goshen for God's people. And we are children of light. We have knowledge that God has given us. Well, another thing that I see in this is that the blessings of God are reserved for His people alone. For God's people alone. There's a New Testament reference to this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. It says, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned." The blessing of the Red Sea being parted was for God's people alone. The Egyptians essaying to do so means that they assumed that they could receive the benefits of the miracle that God did. They measured the circumstance, but their calculations were incorrect. This blessing of getting to the other side over there was not for them. And I'll tell you, the blessings of getting to the other side up there is not for them. It's for the elect family alone. The benefits of Christ's death are only for the elect family of God. The benefits of Christ's death, which not only include heaven, but it includes fellowship with God, fellowship with His Son, the knowledge that we have, the blessings of the church. You know, all of these things are a part of our inheritance that we enjoy today because of what Christ has done for us. Sometimes we think the benefits of Christ's death are only heaven. But there's a lot of temporal blessings that you and I enjoy in this life that are a part of our inheritance. Well, another point, and I get from the Red Sea, and I'm going to be brief with these now. Sometimes God opens doors at the last minute. You know, we want the door to be open right now. We're praying for something. We're going through a great trial. And we want it fixed immediately, especially if people are impatient. I'm very impatient sometimes. And so I want it fixed right now. But, you know, a lot of times we read in the Bible where God knows what He's going to do, but He doesn't tell anybody. You know, God doesn't always have to tell us in advance what He's going to do. I think about the Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they told Nebuchadnezzar that we will not bow down to that golden image you've created. And they also told him that, you know, the God that we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from you. So they didn't really know what was going to happen, whether they were going to die and be delivered from Nebuchadnezzar and be with God, or what was going to happen. So they throw him in the furnace, and when they threw him in the furnace, they probably thought, okay, this is it. We know how this is coming down. But Nebuchadnezzar's servants looked in there and said, "We see four men walking. Amen. And one is like unto the Son of God." Amen. In the midst of the furnace. And they delivered them out of there, and they didn't even have any smoke on their garments. Last minute deliverances. Right. You know, we love those deliverances, but sometimes they come in the last minute. But his timing is always perfect. You know, we see Joseph over there, and he's been thrown in the pit. And here comes the Ishmaelite traitors, right on time. He gets to Potiphar's house. He gets thrown in prison, right on time, so he can meet the butler and the baker. And he's brought out of prison at exactly the right time that he can interpret that dream and become second in command to Pharaoh. You know, I just wish I'm preaching this to y'all today, but I wish I could follow this exactly like I know it is. But I'm like everybody else. You're in the midst of these things, and it's hard to just trust and just find peace in it and to know it's going to be okay. But, you know, that's the hard thing for us as people. You know, it's hard for us to trust and to find peace in the midst of a trial. We're thinking the worst thing is going to happen. You know, God wants to prove us too. He's proving them. And the reason that he's doing it is because they get an opportunity here to give God glory. The best time that we have to give God glory is when we're in the midst of this place where the Red Sea's on one side and the enemy's on the other side, and it looks like we're trapped and there's no way out. How we behave ourselves in the midst of that, if we can keep our cool and honor God, he's proving us that we can, in the face of Satan and the world, say this God is a God that we love, and we are going to honor him in this no matter what happens. And I think that's a good thing to say in the midst of a trial. Lord, I love you, and no matter what happens in this trial, I'm going to keep loving you, and I'm not going to depart from you or your people no matter what happens. So he wants us to also trust him. You know, one another point I see in this is that salvation is by grace. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What did those people do to get themselves out of that mess? Nothing. God did everything. He opened the Red Sea. Well, somebody might say, well, they did walk across. Well, this is a figure. It's not the real thing. But that's what we need to see, is sometimes we just need to stand still. Rather than trying to fix everything, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I also, as a minister of the gospel and of the doctrines that we believe as God's people, I see predestination in this. Predestination means something that's predetermined. God had predetermined that he's going to get honor on Pharaoh. He's predetermined that his people are going to be delivered after 430 years. Is anything going to change any of that? No. It's going to come to pass. And when you think about God predestinating to save a people from the wrath to come, God already had a plan. And Christ was that plan. He's going to come and die for his people. God predetermined for that to happen. Some people don't like the doctrine of predestination, but that's in a nutshell exactly what it is. It doesn't say that God predetermined that I'm going to preach this Sunday and Dan's going to preach that Sunday a million years ago, I would say, or a thousand years ago. Well, it could be a million. Although he would have known it, foreknowledge. You know what I'm saying? I like what Elder Harold Hunt said one time, that God didn't predestinate every gyration of that leaf that was falling from that tree, but he knew what it was going to be. And so we see God's predestination is something that he determines in his own mind that he's going to do. And we see God's sovereignty in this. You know, God is sovereign. He's going to get honor on Pharaoh. And I've already been over here, but I'm just going to allude to it a little bit this morning because we've been through this already in this example. In Romans chapter 9, if anybody ever took this story and made a doctrine of it in the New Testament, it was the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9. In verse 17, Paul says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh," now this is the Pharaoh that's drowning in the Red Sea right now, "Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." You can be sure that this story of Pharaoh and the Egyptians drowning in the Red Sea and of God parting the Red Sea, that story was spread throughout the whole world. It was told and people knew about it. And when they heard this story, whether they believed in this God or not, they would have thought, that is a mighty God that can part the Red Sea and deliver his people in that way. And that's exactly what God was going to do. Just imagine if God never did anything like that, where the world might be today. You know, there are those that think that God created everything and it's just, you know, down here spinning around and the world's spinning and trees are growing and birds are singing, but God has nothing else to do with his creation. Now, God has reached down in time and let his presence be known on many occasions, that the world would know that there is a God and that he is an awesome God. And this is one of those occasions. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. He's having mercy upon his people, even in the midst of their complainings and delivering them through the Red Sea. But he's hardening Pharaoh's heart and the Egyptians' heart, and what's going to happen is they're going to drown in the Red Sea because of it. And all of this has to do with God's salvation. You know, people can say, okay, I understand that in regards to Pharaoh, but when it comes to salvation, I have a problem with it, that God is actually going to save some people and others he's not going to save, that he's actually making that kind of a difference. But that's the whole point that Paul is making here. You know, this whole argument started in verse 13 of this chapter. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God's not unrighteous in loving one and not the other. And Paul uses this whole argument of Pharaoh showing that God can be sovereign in who he wants to have mercy upon, and he can be sovereign in who he wants to harden the heart and destroy them. Somebody might say, well, that doesn't sound fair. But you know, when we really stop and think about fairness, if God were fair, nobody would see God in glory one day. You know, we are fallen creatures. We all fell in Adam. We became dead in trespasses and in sins. If God just wanted to use fairness, he could have said, well, you people grew, you're the descendants of Adam. Adam fell. He's a dead in trespasses and sin. And you're a sinner too. And, you know, if I wanted to be fair, I could leave you in that condition. But God is merciful, which means that he helps us when we don't deserve it, is what it means. And so we don't want fairness. Nobody here wants to ask for fairness. We want to ask for mercy when we pray. I want God to be merciful upon me, not fair. And this is the argument that Paul is making. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? So God is sovereign in the vessels that he makes, and we're all vessels, and he can make us like he wants us to. So there are a lot of lessons here from the Red Sea for us as God's people, doctrinally, practically, and our own personal lives that we can make applications to. And we're seeing that God is molding this people. He's proving these people. He's bringing them out. They've become a great nation now. They're going to be able to stand on their own two feet and fight against some of the adversaries that they're going to encounter in the land of Canaan when they face the great walled cities and the giants in the land. God has got them ready for it. They may not think they're ready, but they are ready. He's got them ready. And then we come to the next chapter here. And they see this great victory that they have enjoyed. In chapter 15, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And they spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the sea. And you can read all of this. And then everything is going to be fine from now on with them and God because they've seen this great victory. Is that right?
No.
You would think so. And in our own personal lives, we would think so. The trials that we've been through, and God's gotten them through them, and yet we find ourselves still looking around us and wondering. Well, I appreciate your attention today. I hope it's been a blessing to you.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from regular Sunday morning services.